Z is an alien. Z visits our preschool classrooms and young classrooms for early childhood education all across the country. LA is a school district, uses Z on a regular basis. Our kids do here. Z, as an alien, is meant to help enable social emotional learning in young people. Social emotional learning is something that comes up a lot in conversations of education these days. The idea that we have a responsibility to educate the whole person. The idea that we have to learn interpersonal skills and that empathy is something that needs to be developed, right? That we can't just assume those things exist in every person. That we have a responsibility to help people understand the world from an emotional and relational sense. It's one of the great hopes I believe we have for developing a generation of people who care for each other more. The thing about Z is that the kids get to engage with Z as Z learns about our world. See, that's the nice thing about an alien. An alien has to learn about the world around us. And so the young people get to help Z learn. The teachers get to ask questions that if you ask them of a child, the child might feel on the spot, but Z doesn't know things, so we need to ask a few questions. And then the kids are the ones who get to inform and teach Z about things. So Z might say, well, who can be a firefighter? And the kids get to say anyone can be a firefighter, boys or girls. Z might say, who gets to like the color pink? And the kids can remind Z that anyone can like the color pink. Or in one wonderful story that was shared in the LA Times about Z. Yes, I was Googling while I was over there. One wonderful story is they were talking about sharing, and a teacher just sat in wonder as a child looked at Z and said, Z, everything is for everyone. We have to make sure we share. Because Z didn't know that. And so instead of putting a kid on the spot who wasn't sharing, Z got to be the focus of the conversation. Well, how would we tell Z about this? And it removed it. So instead of judging one child for something they didn't know yet, the whole room got to engage in learning together. This little green creature embodies the realities, the curiosity, and the wonder of children. Look, I did two baby visits this week. I have two more to do. It was a very busy week in labor and delivery for Highlands United Methodist Church. And I sat visiting one of the kiddos is about 2 weeks old right now. And we were sitting, and I watched this child just staring at the ceiling fan, as many a child does. And there's that moment where you realize, like, they'd never seen a ceiling fan before, right? Like, and now they're seeing one. Or I sit with families with older children when a loved one dies, and they watch a parent cry, and we say they're watching grief. And they're learning grief. There are moments that we encounter as people where we need to see and experience things. It's helpful when we can watch things be made real, more than an idea, more than just something spoken aloud, but something we can see in our presence and even appropriately touch. In fact, when I have these thoughts about this idea of things being made real, my mind goes to John chapter 1. There's also a 1 John. But John chapter 1 is some beautifully mysterious poetry that we often hear at Christmas time. The prologue to John is beautiful, and I'm going to read it as Rich Kasson does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Yeah, this one, we read it at Christmas time, right? It's beautiful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But as you carry down a little bit further, you get into verses 10 through 14, and at Christmas time, we just read the quick beginning. I want you to hear a little bit further. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in him, he gave power to become the children of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, to fully appreciate this scripture, we have to go to the Greek, which is not, I almost failed out of Greek in college, but it's worth going to every once in a while. Because the Word, when it carries a capital W in the Gospel of John, is this beautiful Greek word called logos. And there's not a single definition for it. My favorite that was offered, often people talk about it as the Word. And one of my New Testament professors was like, oh no, the Word is far too limiting. It's better translated, the conversation. something that's happening, ongoing, this idea, this sense of being, all that is, the ideas that make things real. Like, for yes, this might be a music stand, but there's an idea of what a music stand is that's beyond something physical. And that's the conversation that's happening in the world. And then things become real and we can touch them. And so in the Gospel of John, we find those beautiful words that the Word, that divine conversation, became flesh. And in these passages in John are where we find the basis of incarnational theology. The incarnation is something we often will talk about around Advent, but, you know, why not talk about it in the middle of the end of summer? You know, why not? Incarnation, the word literally meaning to be made flesh. That's what we see in Jesus. The gospel, the good news is that God is being made real and embodied. You see, for all of God's infinite majesty, there is something essential about incarnation. Incarnation is essential for God and for us. Incarnation is essential for the divine because this is the moment in which the divine begins to live life like we do. In Jesus, we see God living life like us. It's through the life and story of Jesus that we realize that the divine is capable of feeling and knowing and understanding what it is to be human. You flip forward a few chapters in John and you get to that ever-important shortest verse in the Bible. If you're going to memorize a Bible verse, why not pick the two-word Bible verse, right? Jesus wept. Jesus has a friend. Jesus' friend dies. Jesus encounters the grief of this moment. And even though knowing life eternal perfectly, Jesus weeps. Without the incarnation, we don't get to see the reality of feeling the divine carries for our human condition. In fact, it's something I've said often at funerals. It's an interesting thing to sit and talk to a group of people who is grieving and say, you know, in this moment, the God I know is weeping alongside you. That's real. And we've seen it real. It wasn't just a spoken idea. It was something that was lived in the life of Jesus. The incarnation is essential for God in that way to come and be present, but it's also essential for us. Because in the incarnation, in the idea that God, the divine, would choose to be human, we are reminded that being human is a worthy pursuit. There is something sacred about being human. I appreciate Z. In fact, I mean, as someone who spends much of my life studying Jim Henson and Mr. Rogers, stuffed animals and puppets are a big point of interest for me. And one of my favorite pieces, and actually I was talking with Ginny, our new director of children's ministry, because she's been working on a script for Puppets in the Garage. She was like, what tips do you have as I write these scripts? And I said, the best thing I ever learned from Fred Rogers, as if we were sitting down and talking, but I read it in a book. The best tip I ever got from Fred Rogers is let the puppet be vulnerable. Right? That's one of the things that Sesame Street is so great about, and Mr. Rogers is so great about, because these little creatures experience and express things that a lot of us aren't quite willing to speak aloud. And that's one of the things that we're able to see in Jesus. The vulnerability of being human. Things that we encounter in life but aren't always sure we want to say aloud. Lived and loved by God through Jesus. Now the other thing that I find so powerful about the incarnation is the invitation for us to live it. See, this is why you use something like this in class. Isn't just so that, I mean, let's be honest, and I know we've got at least one preschooler in the room, but hopefully she won't take this personally. They're not actually teaching Z anything, right? Z is inanimate. Z is not learning the things they tell Z. They're learning the things they tell Z. We are invited to learn from the life of Jesus. We are invited, just as we sang, to live in such a way that others would know the divine love by our living. Jesus embodied the divine so that we might have an example of how we can embody it. In fact, when we share in communion in just a moment, you will hear in the prayer of consecration, the most sacred moment in all the communion liturgy, the prayer includes the line, "May they, the bread and juice, be for us the body of Christ, so that in turn we might be the body of Christ for the world." That's incarnation. It's down here. I'll get it for you. We are invited to embody all that God made real in Christ, that we might be that ourselves. So hear that invitation. In its own way, communion is a very concrete social, emotional learning experience. It embodies for us the vulnerability, right? When we break that bread, there is a brokenness in that. And that is a vulnerable feeling that we have known as people. That is an emotional moment. But it's also a social moment as we are reminded that we share that together as human beings. And that we might live out of that vulnerability into a place of divine. So let us share together.